Well, here we are. It is the end of Deuteronomy. You can clap if you want, that's okay. I know. After it's been about a year, I think, that we've been working through the book, and it's fun. It's been good for me anyway. If you haven't enjoyed it, I'm sorry I have. It's been good, kind of going through the book and getting to know Moses and the people a little better. But today, we are at Moses' death. Now, if some of you are like, oh, finally, the man is dying. But it is. It's his death. And so we want to talk about his death and, well, what that means for us. How in the world this happening 3,000 years ago is important. And hopefully, as we talk about this, we will see how these themes sort of roll through Scripture and why they matter so much. So let me read it. It's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's very short, relatively short. It says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. God, this is a epitaph, an obituary of a servant of yours whose name we know, who Charlton Heston has played in movies, and yet a lot of times I fear it doesn't mean enough to me. I just see it as a historical record. And I pray that through, as we study this, we discuss it, it will mean something and in fact transform us. I pray that we will live different after today. Amen. Sorry, got this cough that it's been hanging around me for a while. I don't think my bike ride helped. I lived. But I want to show you something, a couple of pictures. First of all, this is when Moses climbed up the mountain. This is where he stood. I love vistas. My family will tell you. I would hike anything just to get a good, broad, expansive view. I just love to be able to look out and see a lot of stuff. Whatever it is, doesn't really matter. It's the expansiveness of the view that means something to me. That was when we were in San Francisco recently. One of the coolest things was wherever you go in that city, it's like you can see forever because it's just like this. I don't know how people ever walk around the city, but you can really see quite a bit. So Moses, on his deathbed, goes up here. This is one view. That's the Dead Sea there. A lot further away than it looks. It's the Dead Sea. And then there's another picture where he sort of turned a little more northeast. There, that's the plains that they were talking about. Jericho was down there. And so he just could see for miles in every direction. And what was cool was that he got to see the promise fulfilled. In a sense, literally. I mean, he wasn't there when the people crossed the river, but God took him up and said, look, this, what you have always believed, now you can see it. You could see all this land, and that's where I'm taking the people. When I thought about this view, I thought about, it just occurred to me, this other passage from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's an interesting, Hebrews 11 is an interesting chapter, one of my favorites, because it's sort of an account, an historical record of what other people have done, what the saints, I guess we'd call them, what other believers have done by faith, is what he says over and over again. And so I'm just going to read a couple of sections here. Part of it pertains to Moses. But first, he's after talking about Abraham and Sarah and a lot of other people, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's what he's saying about these people. And then he talks specifically about Moses down in verse 24. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses, by faith, sacrificed everything. He grew up in the household of Pharaoh. He grew up heir to a fortune and power, and yet he truly chose to be identified with the people of God, to suffer, and then to suffer leading the people through the desert, to go hungry, to be thirsty, to deal with the constant, we talked about all their griping, to deal with all of that so that he could see the people have this. He never knew, he never saw it until his deathbed. He climbed the mountain and God said, they're going over there next. And he got to see it. He went through a lot in order to go there. But in the back of his mind, he always saw this by faith. He always believed that God was going to do something great with him and with his life. And so that started me thinking, what is our view? I mean, our vision. The Bible has a phrase that says, I think it's the King James Version, I memorized this. And it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. When you think about Moses climbing this mountain, he had a vision, a literal vision of where the people were going. What is ours? What is your vision? I mean, for your life individually, for your family, for your church. I have a few. One of my visions is that BCC would become a place where it's safe to be broken. Honestly, where people know, where people around us in our community go, that is a loving and forgiving and generous place. And it's because they know Jesus. That's a place where you can go and they don't expect you to be perfect. That's one of my hopes, that our community would know us that well and that we would really be that. So that people that struggle with alcoholism or addictions or whatever they're going through would know that it's safe to come here. That's one thing. I also, and I've shared this with Consistory a little bit, I have a vision that we would purchase a coffee shop. I would love to see our church, and here's the reason. It's been, someone else put it this way, far better than I could come up with. They said, back in Jesus' days, right, he went to two places. He went to synagogues and he went to wells. And frankly, if you really look at the historical record, he made a more significant impact in people's lives at wells, usually. That's where he met the woman from Samaria. You might remember that story. She was had five different husbands and was currently probably in an adulterous affair. And her life was changed at a well. Now, this is the point. Modern wells are coffee shops. It's a place where you can kind of just relate to people. It's safe. People don't come, but in our culture, people don't walk into church and go, I think I need something. They just don't. It's not okay. It shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. And so we want to go and build relationships. We want to let our community get to know us, like I said last week, so they can know that we care, and then they can begin to care what we know. We want to be known. So that's one of my visions. Another vision I have is that we might have another church plant in Bismarck. Because the best way to reach people is to start new churches. And I would love to see that happen. And I don't want to see people come to church from other churches. That's not what I'm about. That's not my vision, okay? My vision is to see grace and love and goodness and service transform our community, wherever that is. And you're a big part of that. It's not about me. So I just want to share that with you as we're talking about vision and view, sort of what I see. But then the question really that we ought to be asking personally is, what's my destiny? Kids, I know you as boys. I was a boy. And I wanted a destiny. I wanted my life to matter. I wanted to make a difference in the world. And I know you feel that way. I know men feel that way, and I think women feel that way too, I believe. I'm pretty sure that's a normal human thing that we all want to matter. But here's something I want to show you from this text here. Moses, this is verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. And jumping ahead, no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Now, Moses, obviously, I mean, we're not going to sit here and argue that his life didn't matter, okay? I mean, we're talking about him. So we know that, but it says he was a servant of the Lord, which, interestingly, in Hebrew, there's no real distinction between the word for servant and the word for slave. It's the same word. It means, essentially, one whose will is not their own. They have to do what they're told. We kind of have a distinction in our culture, and that's okay. But in theirs, I mean, it didn't really matter who you belonged to. It mattered that you did what someone else said. And that's the way Moses was. He was a slave to the Lord. And then also, he was buried in an unmarked grave. And you think, I mean, usually, I mean, we have the Washington Monument. The big tall obelisk thing is a memorial to George Washington. We have the Thomas Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial. People whose lives make a difference, don't we build massive monuments to, right? But not Moses. They didn't even know where he was buried. And I mean, there's been some debate over this, but I think the best explanation I've heard for why that is that because God knew, and Moses probably knew, that if they marked it and built monuments to him, his burial site would become a place of worship. That Moses would become a hero to be idolized and worshiped, and it wasn't worth it because Moses' life mattered far more pointing to the one that he lived for, the one he served, the one he was a slave to. If we want our life to mean something, I think we need to go beyond sort of our normal, what we think. We pursue 401ks or whatever, you know, savings accounts or cars or houses and comforts. But I think in order for our life to really matter, we need to think outside of those boxes. And so I want to show you a video. It's a little longer than what I would normally show. Most of us watch on average 3 to 4 hours of TV a night. I think we can handle 7 minutes. And this is someone else who, well, let me before I show you, yesterday I sort of rewrote a lot of, like, totally changed the direction of this message because I got an email from Rob Horner, and he and Lindsay had driven to Utica, New York, where she's going to college. Did I say that right? Utica? Okay, I always look at it, think it's Utica, but I know better. But 3 days driving there, and he said that it was I wrote it down so I'd get it right, 3 days and 1,600 miles of praise and worship. That together they worship, and along the way he discovered they watched this video, she showed it to him. And what it made me think of was, wow, I mean, what a great experience to have a shared passion for God and to share that together and to know what the family that you'll meet in a minute, what they know, and to live like they will, like you'll see, so that your life really matters. So watch this, and then we'll talk a little more about it.
Into their lives. I started feeling something, just thought of me.
I wanted you to see that because I think we can relate more closely to that than we can to Moses. Moses died the same way. He knew what God was doing, and he knew God had a purpose. And so he was happy to do it because he was a servant. And here's the thing. I mean, we can look at Moses and his stand as examples. And in some ways we should. But in both cases, we need to remember their failures. You know, I mean, Stan said he failed. Moses died on this side of the river because he failed. They're not our heroes. They're not our heroes. And as I thought about Moses on the mountaintop, I mean, honestly, as I thought about this passage, and then this line that says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, who the Lord knew face to face. I really believe that in this broad story of Scripture, that there is another episode that this should remind us of. And I thought, okay, let's look at that. How does this play to that? And some of you might be familiar with it. It's called the Transfiguration. Moses is on a mountain. And finally, he's face to face with a prophet greater than himself. Whoever wrote this, we don't know, it was probably a few generations later, sort of wrote this epitaph about Moses, could have been Joshua. They said, since Moses, there's not been anybody greater. And there really wasn't. Elijah was a close second. Moses was the representation of the law. He was the one who brought the law and also a prophet. Elijah was the greatest of the prophets, sort of recognized for generations after him as the preeminent prophet. And so we have this episode in Luke chapter 9 that really is sort of important, very, when you think about it, and I'll show you hopefully why this matters so much. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, James, and John, the three that always seem to be the closest. He took up the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, one thing I want to show you, first of all, Moses reflected. Often, if you know, back in Exodus, he reflected the glory of God. He had a veil on because his face turned white after experiencing sort of God's presence. In this case, Jesus becomes even greater than Moses ever was. He's not reflecting. It's in him. So that's important to sort of note. That's being pointed out. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. I gotta say this, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. I'm going to mark this spot in Deuteronomy so I can move. I can't talk without my hands. spoke about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. I'm not, if you know me, you know I'm not real nitpicky, but I do use the ESV to preach from, and this is one reason. The ESV has a little number, 1, after the word departure. The NIV doesn't have that number. That alone is enough reason for me to like the ESV better, because if you look in the footnote of the ESV, it says, beside the number 1, it says Exodus. It's not talking, what this passage, what the three of them, what Moses and Elijah and Jesus are discussing, is not Jesus' departure from earth. It's talking, because the word Exodus and departure sort of mean the same thing, leaving. But the Exodus is the event in history where God saved his people from slavery. Jesus is clearly a greater prophet than Moses, more radiant. He exudes his own radiance. And now he is accomplishing another exodus, an even greater one. It says he's about to accomplish an exodus at Jerusalem. What is it? It's saving his people, not just from slavery, but from the power of their sins. The person of Jesus is greater. And the work of Jesus is greater than that of Moses. And here we have another episode where Moses is on a mountaintop talking to the one who is greater than him. Now, as we think about that, and I just think that I want to hover on that concept for a minute, because as we talked about earlier, justification and sanctification and the difference between the two, Jesus does all of that. See, a lot of times we tend to think, okay, Jesus is going to save me from my sins. That means I go to heaven when I die. But that's not, here's the thing, that if the sole purpose, what Jesus' exodus is, if that is, I go to heaven when I die, then that is not as good as what Moses did. Moses made the lives of the people better. He got them out of slavery in the here and now. What Jesus accomplishes has to be better than what Moses did. It resembles it, but it's even more. And so what Jesus accomplishes frees us from the power of sin in our lives. Not at once. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect if you're a Christian. I'm saying over time we begin to see him more and look less at ourselves. And we begin to grow, and it is Jesus that accomplishes that for us. That we are freed not only from the punishment of sin, but the power of it in our lives as well. Jesus is the greatest prophet. What he accomplished is greater than Moses. In fact, I think Moses, when he looked out across the that expanse, he knew that there was salvation coming to the nations, not just to his people, but to all the nations. That was the promise from before Moses was born. The promise was that through my people, the whole world will be saved. And Jesus is a final result of the people. So look at what we have. Greater prophet, a greater salvation, a greater story, and frankly, a greater future. They were looking forward to, you know, wealth and comfort in the land. We are looking to a day when all things are made new. Sin is absent. Every tear is wiped away. All of that stuff that's at the end of the story, that's where we get to go. So we have a better everything. Then why do we still struggle? Why? I think it has to do with what we see. I think it's because we look more at ourselves and less at Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they were the three here, and Peter, and I heard this guy at the leadership summit a few of us went to sort of make a joke about this, and he was right. It's kind of funny. Here you have Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and Jesus is all radiant and glorious, and Peter's like, wow, it's a good thing we're here. Let's pitch some tents for you guys. And, poor impetuous Peter. Just kind of thought it was all about him. It's good we're here. We can help. He's thinking about himself. And then, and I love this, a voice comes out of the cloud and it says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now, I wonder sometimes, there's a part of me that wishes that the Bible had been written on MP3s so that we could hear some of the stresses, you know, what's really being said? Because I don't know whether this voice said, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him, as opposed to Moses and Elijah. Or whether it was Peter, listen to him. But either way, I think the message is clear. We need to listen to Jesus. He is the ultimate fulfillment of everything Moses did. He's the ultimate fulfillment of everything written in the Old Testament. Everything in Deuteronomy has been about Jesus, because it's always pointing to him. It's pointing to our need and the medicine for our need, which is the cross. So the question we need to answer as we think, okay, the voice from the cloud says listen to him, is will we? Because really, if we choose not to, then, well, we're not going to continue to be saved from the power of sin in our lives every day. But if we choose to listen to him, we can grow, we can change, we can maybe live like Stan and die like Stan. It's a question of whether or not that's really something we want to do. But I think the issue becomes then, do we really see who he is? Because if we see who Jesus is and we see what he's done, we really understand it, then that becomes more and more and more attractive. Becoming a slave, like Moses was, to God is easier when you begin to understand that the life that he is calling you to is far more important than all of our passions and desires and interests. None of that matters when we see that the King of the universe is calling us to be involved with something, a mission that is far more significant. Our lives can really, really matter if we get on board with what the King is doing to bring redemption. Or we can choose to not have our lives matter. And it's all by grace. Again, this song, band can come on up. We're gonna close with this. The song that we are about to sing, I just wrote these verses down this morning as I was thinking about how this song plays with this sermon. So as you sing these lines, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Streams of mercy, as we feel the mercy we've received, what does that call for? Songs of loudest praise. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. God's goodness should chain our hearts to him and loose us from ourselves. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for that courts above. Seal it. Close it up. Make it yours. As we sing those lines, as we sing this song, let's think about this good Savior that we have and what he does for us. And let our hearts be drawn into that, because it's then that his grace will transform us, when we become passionate about who he is and what he has accomplished for us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your great work. I just pray that it will ring bells in our hearts and echo just loudly, that your streams of mercy would call for songs of loudest praise from us. It's in your name. Amen.